Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, in chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. Communion is something we're doing today in remembrance of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. And so if you did not catch the little cup and packaged bread already, that is by the entry doors, you can slip out. We do not regulate communion. 1 Corinthians has the statement that each one examines themselves and then partakes. Now, I will push you to examine yourself based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the gospel in your life. But then that stands between you and the Holy Spirit, whether you partake later on in our service. But if you would like to be a part of that, those elements are back by the door. Hebrews 12. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we open up your word. And your word is sufficient. It's everything we need for life and godliness. Father, we have to confess that we don't often act like your word is sufficient. We act like we are sufficient in and of ourselves to handle life. We act like the experts of our world are sufficient to give us direction. I pray in this moment, as we look at your word, we do it in a way that reflects on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in his word. That is all we need. It's what we need in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a point in about 90% of all the runs that I go on. There's a point in every one of those runs that I want to stop well before the finish line. Typically, I set a goal for my runs. This week, my goals were 7 miles, 5 miles, and 7 miles. I didn't do 7 miles, 5 miles, and 7 miles. One of those runs, there was just this moment where it just became, I want to stop. I want to finish early. And to make matters worse, it's kind of obvious. I'm not running outside right now. It's kind of cold outside. And so I'm running inside on a treadmill, which means that every one of those runs, there is this massive red button in the center of the treadmill that says stop. And I know all I have to do is hit that one button and the pain stops. You're hitting the wall and you're thinking, I cannot go another mile right now. And then you look down, there's this red button that says, hit it. Nobody will know. You can be done soon. Some of you solve that problem. You just don't start running anyway. But there's this battle. And for those that have gone through it, I mean, there are some runs where you get lost in thought and you look down and say, wow, that was kind of fun. 2 miles went by. I didn't even realize it. Most of the time, though, the word agony would describe the feelings I have. As I know every tenth of a mile that clicks by on the counter. That moment, that experience of wanting to be done early, that temptation to say, this is too hard, I don't want to finish to the end of it, is what the book of Hebrews uses in chapter number 12 to describe the Christian life. He describes the moment or moments where we want to give up. The moments of wanting not to keep on going, to slow down spiritually, to press the stop button, to get out of the race altogether. We have moments we're just tired. We're tired of fighting temptation. We're tired of the wrestle. We just want to give up. We have moments we feel burned out. We have moments we say, this is too hard. We have moments that we look at our trials and we say, this, getting through this is impossible. We have moments we contemplate what it would be like if we just walked away from it all. And to this moment, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to keep on running. to endure, to not give up. Hebrews 12, verse 1, listen to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance in the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility and against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Did you hear the language? Did you get the heart of the writer of Hebrews as he's saying, wait a minute here. I know this temptation in this moment to turn back. I know this temptation because of what's going on to be weary, to wave the white flag, to slap the stop button, or maybe just tell ourselves to do the pause. There are times where I give up on my runs simply by hitting that stop button. I go from full pace to saying, I can't do this anymore. Stop, done. Walk away. There are other times where I stop my runs, and it's more of this slow give in to temptation, where you're going your normal pace, you're feeling okay, and then you hit the wall, and you're thinking, well, you know what? Who cares about the pace of my mile as long as I finish? So let's just go down to a 12-minute little jog right now. Then you get down to a 12-minute jog, and you're like, well, I'm not breaking any records today anyway, so might as well just walk a little while. I'll do some interval training. And then we walk a little bit, and I'll run a little bit, then I'll walk a little bit. And then the temptation goes, well, you know what? I could just skip one of the run parts, and I'll do a double walk part, and then I'll do another run part. And then finally it's just like, well, who cares now? I can walk to the car and burn calories too, okay? The temptation to stop running spiritually is sometimes, yes, let's just slap that button and be done. But a lot of times it is just, you know what? I could do a walk segment right now. I mean, I've done a lot of running. I could walk a little bit. Let's just call this one halftime, okay? And to that, the writer of Hebrews says, I want to encourage you to endure. Just take that phrase. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just park there right now. This is the call of the passage. This is what its focus is. I want you to endure. Okay, these are just observations, and they're simple observations. You could make them if you stared at the passage and just thought for a few minutes. We're in a race. The race calls for endurance, which means this race is not a sprint. You do not need endurance for a walk around the block or a 100-meter sprint. Endurance is needed for the long haul. The relationship with God is not called to have a burst of spiritual growth and then go on cruise control. You are called to run, to endure all the way to the finish line. I think too easily we fall into this trap and we're like the middle-aged, out-of-shape guy who is still living on the glory days of middle school football. As he said, let me tell you about the day I was really good. And then you look at me like, I don't think you're making it to the car without breathing heavy right now. And we pull that spiritually, and sometimes we live off the laurels of, you know, I used to do this and this, and I served God here, and I studied God's word. And it's all about then. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not sprint and say, that was good, I'm glad I did that part. I'm good for a few decades now. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. This race that we run is our God-ordained race that He's placed in front of us. Not some happen chance. What you face this week, what you ran through spiritually this week, is God-ordained race for you. And I know what some of you are doing right now because you're looking around saying, well, their race was easier than my race. Let's just have a little conversation with God because I think their race was level and mine was uphill, like all the way. This is trusting my good God that he has known what is the right race for me to run and gives me the strength to run it today with endurance. Now, our passage this morning is not a simple rah, rah, let's run, you can do it, let's go get them. Kind of like a halftime speech from a good emotional coach when you all come in tired and we're beat down. And then he just, we can do this, let's go get them, rah, we all charge out there. This is not just some emotionally charged, let's run with endurance. He gives us truths that lead to the ability to have endurance in our life. These truths are essential because I don't want you to hear saying, man, I need to have endurance today, but I'm so tired, but I'm just going to pick myself up and I'm going to keep on going on. No, that's self-righteousness. That's legalism. I want you to hear is, I am so weary, Pastor, and you're right, I have contemplated giving up or maybe at least walking a little bit. But I need to meditate on some truths, and the truths is what will establish my heart to go through another week, to keep on running, to keep on struggling. So what are our truths? As we contemplate whether we're going to keep on running, what are we looking at? Please know what's at stake here. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that true Christians endure to the end. That they endure. If you read the book of Hebrews, you come across chapter 6 and chapter 10 with these massive warnings to individuals who've made professions of faith, who have shown some fruit of salvation, and then are facing the real temptation of turning away from it. I mean, the immediacy of the passage is Jews who have made a profession of Jesus Christ and their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're being pushed back to the old Judaism and that the comfort level they had in some of their traditions. And he's saying, don't turn back. If you turn back, here's the big theological word. It's apostasy. You're walking away from the faith and you're showing it was never real in your life in the first place. So how do we keep on running? Endurance in the faith comes from knowing the race has been done before. Now we read chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. But chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. And this word, therefore, has some weight to it. And it builds off of what he's already been talking about through the book of Hebrews. Specifically, it builds off of chapter number 11. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter 11. It's often called a faith chapter or a hall of faith. We could read about Abel and Abraham and Noah. We could read about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Rahab. We could read of individuals in their faith. We could get to one of the verses and it kind of summarizes it at the end. Here's an unnamed characteristics of individuals in this chapter. Some were tortured. Some refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Then get to verse number 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, keep running. Now, with the imagery of running a race, some like to take the chapter Hebrews of 11 and kind of picture it. You're running the race, and here's all the spectators, all the great heroes of the faith, and they're watching you. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't excite me. It's kind of like back in high school, I played basketball. I should say, I was on the basketball team. And at times, they let me on the court. And so there'd be the times where I'm shooting a free throw. And we're not a big high school, so you get a couple hundred people in the gym all watching you shoot a free throw. That's not fun. That means they all see you when you airball the free throw.
So when I get to Hebrews 11, I'm like, oh wow, there's this great cloud of witnesses watching me run this race, watching me fall flat on my face. Thanks for the encouragement. I don't think that's all what the passage is saying. It's not so much them watching us as we're watching them. They're the witnesses. They are the witnesses that says, God sustained me. And God sustained me. And God sustained that person. And in your moment of weakness and in your moment of wanting to give up, know through all these testimonies that the race has been done already. It is possible. You know that phrase, kids, when you come home from school and you complain about algebra? And you throw your papers aside and you say, this is impossible. And maybe your grandpa's there, your grandma's there, and they want to encourage you. So they start with this phrase, well, when I was your age. You know that phrase? When I was your age, and we were living in the caves, and had to kill some buffalo for breakfast in the morning, then walk 17 miles to school uphill both ways, and then do our algebra on little agabuses where you move the beads back and forth, and I still got an A. Okay, now kids, before you roll your eyes, what's the whole point of that story? Okay, there's a point of saying, pat me on the back because I did it harder. But there's another point where all the when I was your age stories, where it's simply saying, it's not impossible. I did it. I got it done. And maybe it was even harder than when you have to do it. This is what Hebrews 11 does for us. And this is what these testimonies, these witnesses do for us. There are moments in temptation and there are moments in suffering and trials where we literally want to cry out, this is too hard. It can't be done. Victory is impossible. And Hebrews 11 says, no, it's not. It was done. God did it through all these people before. It all worked out. You who say you've already fallen, so what's the point? Look to the witness of God using broken Samson and get back up. You who say following God costs too much, look to the example and the witness of Moses, who turned his back on leading the richest nation in the world, Egypt, to take up shepherding. You who say there's nowhere to go, look to the people and the witness of the individual standing on the edge of the Red Sea and end up walking across the Red Sea on dry ground. You say that God's asking too much, look how God sustained Noah through a building project greeted by mocking for years. You who are saying no one has to do it as hard as you, look to the witness of the unnamed individuals who went through mockings, chains, imprisonment, stoning, sawn in two, and God sustained them. You say it's too late for God to work. Look to the witness of Sarah who gives birth to a child miraculously. You who are weary, you who want to press the stop button, or at least move the pace down a few notches. Endure in your race because you know it's been done before. Know because God has sustained others through far harder than what you go through today. But I want to push the application a step further than just Hebrews 11. Because I don't have to just say, look, it's been done before, therefore I know God can do it through my life right now. There's a beauty of church life, of church with body life, that it's not just look in the past and see that it's been done before. I can say, wait a minute here. Look over there, it's being done right now. This is the beauty of praying for each other and walking through life with each other's lives to say, wait a minute here, I know what they're going through, and they just stood and sang that song. And yes, there might have been a tear on the left part of their eye, but they still testify to God's goodness and sustaining. It's being done there. God, I know you're working. I can keep running too. There's a part of my walking with God that is a community project of me being encouraged by your endurance and you being encouraged by my endurance. This isn't just some dusty book and saying, yes, it's all been done before, therefore I can be doing it. You know, it's saying God's doing a work right now too. And I can endure in my race. Endurance in my faith comes from knowing this race has been done before. Not lifting these people up that somehow they made it, but praising a God who sustained them in the race that they had. Knowing that God can sustain me. Endurance in the faith comes from knowing the race is done with less. Verse 1. We get to the therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But then we get, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us lay aside the weight. Weight and running don't usually go together. When you run, you want to run with the least amount of possible. I read this week of an individual who broke the world record for the fastest 10K while carrying a 40-pound backpack. That's the definition of stupidity, okay? His time on a 10K, 6.2 miles. I've ran a 10K race before. It blew my time out of the water. Before I feel horrible, it also blew Pastor Ross' time out of the water. He ran a 10K with 40 pounds on his back in 41 minutes. 6 minutes, 30 pace. If you're saying that's easy, okay, you're like, oh, that's easy. There's also a world record for a 10K with a 100-pound backpack. If that's more your cup of tea. This guy has also broken the world record for the marathon with a 40-pound backpack, a half marathon with a 40-pound backpack. And you say, maybe this is harsh, but I'll do this. That's crazy. I mean, a 10K half marathon, those things are hard enough. Why add 40 pounds and then go run through a whole race? That's crazy. That's insane. Yeah, day after day, we try to do that spiritually. We load up our life with weight over and over again, and then we attempt to run our race, and then we wonder why we're so stinking tired and worn out. Endurance comes, yes, by looking and saying, wait a minute, it's been done before, but endurance in my spiritual race also comes by realizing running is done with less. Now, he says two things need to come off of our bodies in order to run with endurance. Let's take the easier one to understand first. Lay aside the sin which clings so closely. The word here is kind of hard to translate. That's why you kind of get a few different words pop up as you read different Bibles here in translations. It really has the idea of the sin which surrounds you. Encompasses you. The sin which is so hard to escape and is present in your life. The call to get rid of sin in our lives isn't just a call to saying, get rid of it because it's bad. It's saying sin negatively affects your ability to run a faithful race for Jesus Christ. So toss it aside. It's saying sin is crippling you. It's slowing you down. See, we believe these lies that somehow it tells us that we can compartmentalize our sin and sin here and it not affect our joy over here. We believe these compartmentalized lies that say, I can sin here and still have a hunger for God's word over here. It just doesn't work. We believe these lies that say, wait a minute, yes, I sin, but that doesn't mean I don't love God. It just might mean I love him less for one few moments. To lay aside the sin is saying, wait a minute here, this sin cripples you spiritually. It lags you behind as you run, and you wonder why you're so tired. Holding on to sin robs me of spiritual strength. Joy, comfort, peace, assurance of salvation, desire for God's word. I think so easily we blame our weariness on what we're experiencing and not on the sin that zaps our spiritual strength to walk with God. But there's two things we're supposed to lay off. One is sin, and that's obvious. I think any Christian would say, yeah, I would run better without the sin that I hold on to so dearly. But there's another thing that he calls us to lay aside. And it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. The weight can't be sins, or the passage doesn't really make sense. Lay aside all the sins and the sins that cling so closely. The weights have to be something other than sin. So I come to the weights and I say, these weights can't be things that are inherently bad, sinful. This is simply saying, lay aside the weights, the things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but they're coming to a point that they've weighed you down just spiritually. They're distracting you spiritually. Now this becomes this massive application part. Because this could be anything that needs to be laid aside. And so this week, I just kind of wrestled with this one. I think for the Jewish audience that he's writing to, he's calling them to lay aside their holding to these Jewish practices. Nothing wrong with this celebration. Nothing wrong with this tradition. Nothing wrong with this dietary practice, but it is holding you back. It's a whole bunch of weight that's dragging you down. Just toss it to the side and get running. I'm not tempted on those weights. So I just had to ask myself, what might be a weight in my life? Nothing inherently wrong with it. That might need to go to the by the wayside someday. I wrestled with two things. Actually, I'm sorry, I wrestled with more than two. I'm going to share two. I wrestled with two things. One was the weight of activities with my kids for extracurricular sports. And I say that one because America has become so popular with this. And I've been involved with youth sports as a youth, as a referee, as a coach, and I love it. But I also know that there's an aspect where that becomes very controlling very easily. I also know there's an aspect where sometimes it can become very anger-filled. I've reffed enough games to know that youth sports can produce anger in people. Shocker, I know. Nothing like a bunch of 8-year-old kids and a ball to produce anger in parents. Now, my purpose in youth sports, I don't think is inherently wrong. In fact, it's I think it's good. There's character building for my kids, and there are gospel opportunities, and we purposely do this for gospel opportunities. And I'm thankful for those opportunities that have happened already. But I also know it can easily become a weight. If its priority in my life pushes away other things that have a better priority in my life. You want to just get an illustration of how sometimes youth sports can be so domineering. 2 weeks ago, I was driving down the road Sunday morning around 6:30 in the morning. This was kind of a snow Sunday. A lot of people were like, I don't know if we're going to be able to come or not. Really snowy. And honestly, as I was driving in, testing the roads and kind of having some fun testing the roads to see how slippery they were, I was kind of going back and forth thinking, you know, we might not have service. I don't know. We'll have to make some phone calls. And then I get to our driveway, 6:30, Sunday morning, snow on the ground. And you know what parking lot was already full? A youth hockey rink next door. And in a split second, I said, yeah, right, we're canceling. If youth sports can fill a parking lot at 6:30, we can have a service at 9. And I actually gave an extra hour. We had it at 10, okay? But there's this aspect where it becomes all-consuming. Like, we would do that. But then be wishy-washy about saying, well, I'd come to church. There is a real aspect that it can become a weight. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a weight. Can I be involved? Can I coach my son's team? Can we interact and not have it hold me back spiritually and actually give me platform to live out the gospel? Yes. But I better take stock and say, wait a minute, though. Is this putting in place an unhealthy place that's holding me back spiritually? What else did I wrestle with?
I wrestled this week with weather, news. I'm going to just do a whole little lump here, okay? News, Twitter, Facebook could become a weight. Nothing inherently wrong with flipping through the news. Nothing inherently wrong about seeing pictures of my friends and what they're doing right now in their life. But can it be a weight? Can on a really bad day, seeing a picture of a friend, and their picture is just pristine, with their kids in neat clothes, nothing messed up, maybe decorating cookies in a kitchen that's ready for an HDTV photo shoot. And then you look at your life, and your kids are acting like they're cavemen, and you don't want anybody to ring the doorbell right now because your house is trashed. And this isn't producing contentment in your life, but it's producing anger and frustration. Could it be a weight? Does my 15 minutes of scrolling through the headlines of the day produce in my life peace and joy and contentment in God, or does it produce anger and frustration and bitterness? Could it be a weight? Nothing inherently wrong with being informed. But I have to take stock of things in my life and say, wait a minute here. Are these things pulling me down spiritually? Making every step that I run for Jesus Christ that much harder to bear fruit? And you push back and say, well, pastor, like, are you just saying like everything is dropped and we just read old theologians and memorize those verses all day long? No. But I am saying we take some stock. We ask questions. Is this activity in its proper place of importance in my life? Is this causing me to neglect other things that God has given me as a responsibility in my life right now? Is this producing negative fruit in my life like anger, worry, frustration, pride? Is this stifling my hunger for God, His Word, fellowship with His people? Am I seeing the fruit of love and grace and joy and peace in my life? If not, what's out of balance? What has become a weight that needs to be ditched to the side? And you say, that's kind of extreme. Isn't running for Jesus Christ worth it to run better? You who are weary, you who are in that moment contemplating smashing a stop button and getting off a treadmill, you are saying, I've done the running, I can do the coasting now. Run with endurance. How? Know it's been done before. Know it's done with less. And know that it's done through Jesus Christ. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What did He do? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He endured it all. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Look to Him. Contemplate Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking to Jesus. This is obvious. This is obvious when you walk. There's a point where you need to look where you're going. It's more important even when you run. I run pretty slowly. I run really slowly. But there are still times where I'm running, especially in the community where you've got the sidewalks and you got some of those sidewalks where the tree roots have pushed one part of the sidewalk up just a half an inch. And you are running and you're just enjoying it. You're looking at that house and saying, wait, I like that color. I bet I could do that with my front door. And then you don't realize that there's this little step and you just clip it with your heel. And you go sprawling. The first thing you do is look around and make sure no one noticed it, okay? But there's an aspect where you focus in upon you running here. And the Hebrews gives us this point of what you're focusing on in your run. Look to Jesus Christ.
Could you be described as looking at Jesus Christ? Our lives get all bent out of shape when our focus turns to so many other things. Maybe even spiritual things. This is so just down to earth level living. We get so distracted. Our lives become consumed on living on the here and now. We can study deep things of God's word and not be looking at Jesus Christ. You can have a calendar full of service for Jesus Christ and not be looking at Jesus Christ. I want to be really careful here. Looking at Jesus Christ is not looking to Jesus Christ and seeing that he did it, therefore saying, guess what, I can do it. Okay? Looking at Jesus Christ is not one of those, well, what would Jesus do? I can do that too. Looking to Jesus Christ in your run is saying, I can't do this apart from Jesus Christ. And so I will look to my Savior today. Because he is the one who authored my faith. And he is the one who bought my faith. And he is the one who has finished my faith. And he is the one who's already made victory for my faith. And he is the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, declaring victory. And I will look to him because he is the strength that I desperately need in this moment to keep on running. I look to Jesus Christ. If your Christianity is you can do better, so go out there and try harder this week, you have a Christless Christianity. If you're hearing, let's endure, so rah, rah, do better, you're going to need another rah, rah next Sunday, probably by Monday night. My endurance to run the race set before me is to look to the individual who set the race before me. My ability to endure the race set before me is to look to the individual whose righteousness was already provided for me. So that when I fall, I know it has not changed my standing before my God. And I can keep on running. Church. I know the temptation. The press stop is real. Maybe press slow down. Cruise. Are you going to keep on running? And you say, Pastor, you don't know the struggle. Because it's like level 27 right now. I don't. I don't claim to. But I still know what the answer is. The answer is that endurance in the Christian life to the finish line is possible. In fact, you got a whole book full of examples that shows it's possible. Through far harder. And I do know that it's easier when we dump some weight off to the side. And I do know it can happen if I fix my eyes upon Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. We're going to transition in song. And then very purposely, we're going to go to communion. And our time of communion is calling us to do exactly what the pastor's called us to.
to focus our eyes back upon Jesus Christ. To take our attention from all the different distractions and the struggles that we have and the weight that we carry and say, I'm going to, in this moment, look at Jesus Christ and fix my gaze upon Him. He is my hope. He is the author of my faith. He is my sustaining grace. He has finished it already. I will trust in Him. Would you pray? And so, God, now I pray, we pray. We pray for the faithfulness that we need in our relationship with You. This moment, we're not really praying for an easy race, a changed race. We're praying for Your continued work in our life, that we would endure in the race that You've ordained. Would communion be a tangible application for us to remember that our focus must be on Jesus Christ right now? That we must look to Him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.